Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
In Genesis chapter 1, God finished the world, the creation of the world. And He said in verse 31, "Behold, it is very good." That was God's estimation of the world after it was made, immediately after it was made. But since that time, man has had a hand in it, and we've kind of messed it up a little. And I think that's an understatement, to say the least. I wonder how God views our world tonight. I wonder, as He sits on the throne of heaven and He looks down at us and He looks down at our troubled world, how He views it and what He thinks of it today. How do you view it? How do you think of our world? We too often, I think, see our world as our little sphere of activity. We think of our little group, you know, and our little close-knit group within a group, maybe, or our community, or our county, or our state, or our country. But I want us to broaden our view a little bit tonight and think about our world. Our world, perhaps, maybe as God views it, but at least it seems to me a very clear description of our world, to me at least. What are the present conditions of our world? First of all, it seems to me that this is a big world. Now, that's a relative term, big. It's big in some ways, and yet it's relatively small. It's big in size compared to some planets and compared to my home and compared to my, you know, my town and my state. It's big. The circumference of the Earth at the equator is 24,904 miles. That doesn't seem very big, really, when you think about it, when I've got almost 24,000 on my car, you know, and I've almost gone around the world this last year, as far as distance is concerned. That doesn't seem very big. And yet, you know, it is large in some ways, and yet it's small. It's small in the sense that it is small as far as people are concerned. I know my next-door neighbor the other day told me she was in Texas, and a man walked up here and said, "I understand you're from McMinnville, Tennessee." And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Do you happen to know Lyndall Doty?" Now, you know, that's a little unusual, to say the least. Here he is, you know, next-door neighbor, and she's all the way 1,000 miles down in Texas, and somebody walks up and says, "Do you know Lyndall Doty?" Well, that's a little unusual. It's a small world in that way. It's a small world made so because of our means of travel and communication today, too, isn't it? A few years ago, when President Washington was finally appointed as president, it took about 3 months for the word to get, you know, all the way out to the communities and the settlements. Now, when President Kennedy died, what was it? Within 3 minutes, the world knew that President Kennedy had been assassinated. The world knew. Small, really, relatively speaking, in the sense of travel and communication. Numerically, our world is big. It's getting bigger every day. There are 4 billion people, approximately, the latest census indicates, about 4 billion people. There are 2 billion that live in 5 different nations, major nations. China has 964 million people. What a mission field, huh? Hasn't been open to us previously. It may open up because of our communications and our relationships with China now. India, 652 million people. We've been evangelizing a little bit over there. We haven't touched the hem of the garment, but we are doing some work in India. USSR, 256 million, and the United States, 222 million, latest census. The other 2 billion people are divided up among the other 162-some nations, or 162 smaller nations. It's hard for us to see the vastness of these figures, though. 4 billion. What does that mean? Well, $1 million can be held in $1,000 bills in your hands, I understand. But you take $1 billion in $1,000 bills and it'll reach over the Washington Monument. It's a lot of difference, isn't it? Well, you say, "That's still, I can't fathom 4 billion. I can't either." In fact, I had to ask Gloria how many zeros there were behind that 4, and I think there are 12. 4 to the 12th power. I believe that's right. 4 billion. It's a lot of folks. Jesus said and gave us instructions and gave us the responsibility to take the gospel to all that world. What a task. It was a task then, and it surely is a task now. Last night, while we slept in our world, at least 5,000 people died. 62 people committed self-murder. 28 persons were murdered by someone else. People are going out into eternity pretty fast, aren't they? 5,000 at least a day dying. Most of them lost. It's a big world. Not only that, it seems to me that it's a confused world. We have a lot of confusion. There's confusion on every hand. Man is confused about many things. He's confused about where he came from. We have people today who go for everything from creation, what the Bible teaches, all the way to evolution and atheism. That is, there is no God, and that we're all a product of the slime who happened by accident to crawl up one day and finally become a human being with a soul and conscience and so forth. I don't buy that, but that's the answer that some people give. People have questions. They're confused about it. And likewise, people are confused about what we're doing here. There are some, the socialistic group says that we're all centered around, and our purpose for existence is economics. Everything centers around economics. Everything centers around the dollar and how, or the money, and how we get our money and how it's earned, and the factories and the actual work conditions and all that kind of thing. And then there are those who say, no, the real purpose of life is social. That is, that we must be involved and actively involved in changing things for the betterment of mankind. And that's it, total socialism, socialistic idea of life. Confusion about it. Of course, the Bible very plainly says, and I told this to a friend of mine one time, he said, that's too simple. The Bible says this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. And he said, that's too simple. Well, I'll tell you what, my friends, if we would fear God, reverence Him, and keep His instructions, our world would be what God would have it to be. It's that simple. Where are we going? Well, people are confused about death. We have people who are coming back from the dead now, and going all over the country and telling about their experiences. And we have white flashes and pink flashes and all kinds of things that people are trying to tell us about what happens after death and so forth. And then there are those who claim that nothing happens after death, that we're just like Rover dead all over and so forth. Confusion on every hand about simple little things like where we came from, what we're doing here, and where we're going. And yet the Bible has the answer for those three major issues of life. Well, men are confused. Men are confused about religion. They're confused about God. We have people who are confused about God in the sense that they do not believe in Him. They're confused about whether He does or does not exist. Some say He doesn't. Some say they don't know for sure. And others of us say He does, and that we trust in Him. Some of us don't live like we trust in Him, but nevertheless, we claim that we do. We are practical atheists in some cases. But men are confused about religion. There are six major religions in the world, according to most writers. Of the world's population, 28% only 28% profess in any sense Christianity. That means 72% of the world's population do not have any relationship at all to Christianity, in any sense of the word. And that's a loose sense that I'm using the term Christianity. Even those who profess Christianity are confused, though. There are 400 denominations in our world tonight, aren't there? Over 400, I understand. And yet the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. In our generation, the popular religion, someone has said, seems to be confusionism. Why? Well, many answers have been given. There are some things that I think are suggestive of the answer as to why people are confused. First of all, people will not come to the knowledge of the truth. They just refuse to accept what God says. There are those who refuse to accept what God says because they don't think He said it. They don't believe the Bible is God's Word. There are some who are confused about what God says because they may say that He did say it initially, but it's been changed by men. There are those who say, I don't believe or come to the knowledge of the truth because I believe that God said it, and I believe that it is what God said, we have it, but I don't understand it the way you understand it, and so forth. People are confused about it. Some harden their hearts against it. They will not accept it. Even though they may read it and they may see it and they may reason about it properly in a rational way, as God intended, yet they will not accept it. They harden their hearts and say, we will not accept it. Now, Jesus had the same problem in His time, didn't He? The world hasn't changed that much with regard to that. Jesus still had that problem, or had that problem when He was there. They hardened their hearts. And He quoted Isaiah and said that the people during Isaiah's time hardened their hearts against what God said. And the people during the time of Jesus hardened their hearts against what God said. And it ought not to surprise us too much if people today in the 20th century hardened their hearts to what God said, should it? And yet sometimes it does surprise us. It surprises me. It sometimes shocks me that we have so many people, even, I'm afraid to say this almost, who wear the name of Christ, who also harden their hearts against what the truth says, and go ahead and do what they want to do, irregardless of what God says. And some are confused because they have turned to superstitions. Horoscopes is a common 20th century increased phenomena of difficulty and confusion. During the time of the Old Testament, such people were stoned because they trusted in something other than God, and it was idolatry, and it still is idolatry, friends. To follow a horoscope and stay in bed because my horoscope was not right, or to trust that thing and wear those emblems and to trust in that horoscope that some individual, some person came up with based on the physical position of the stars is ridiculous. And yet we have a multiplicity of people, even people in the Lord's church, who trust in horoscopes. I was reading the paper today. Did any of you see the little section in there that said that they were going to have a national conference of palm readers and horoscope readers and soothsayers and all this kind of thing at one of the major motels in Nashville just outside Opryland? You can have your palm read for $5, or you can have three different ones for $12. We have it in our paper every day, or every time it comes out. Did you notice that? And not only that, in 1965, or 69, 550 of the 1,750 daily newspapers were carrying the horoscope, and I'd say probably 1,600 of the 1,750 are carrying them now. We're becoming more and more confused with that kind of ridiculous concepts and ideas. People are confused by it. Today we have people who are confused by witchcraft. You know, actually, people actually following to be, you know, claiming to be witches. I recently saw where they were claiming, they're going to be claiming for their rights and clamoring for their rights now, you know, so that we have to agree that they get the rights of anyone else simply because they want to follow their practice of witchcraft and black magic and so forth, even to the extent in some cases that they harm themselves and others. That's a ticklish problem. It's a problem that our country is having to deal with, and we may be caught right in the middle of that thing, because it is a difficult problem, you see. Because if we say, well, they can't do it, well, then who's to say that before long the government doesn't stand up and say, you can't do it? You see, that is a problem. But nevertheless, the witches are becoming more and more prominent. In Jackson, Tennessee, or just outside Jackson, they had a witches cult. I don't know if they've got any in McMinnville or not. I hope not. But it's very probable that we do. There are many, many cults today. Recently, there have been some articles in the Gospel Advocate, and I read an article today in the Tennessean. If some of you read that about the cults and the different ones and how much money some of these groups will make, the Unitarian Church, the Moonies, those who follow Hare Krishna or the mystical kind of Near Eastern religion, and many other different kinds of cults that are not Christian in any sense of the word, really. Well, there's much confusion. Perhaps many prefer confusion to commitment. They're not willing to pay the price and not willing to give up what they want to do. Now, that's generally the problem. And it's the problem with us in many cases. We want to do what we want to do in spite of what God says for us to do and what's best for us to do. Isn't that a shame? And yet that attitude carried to its logical conclusions will put us in the same category of these people. And surely we don't want that at all. Thirdly, this is a world of doubt. It's a big world and it's a world of confusion, but it's a world of doubt as well. A quick look around us will find people who do not believe God and who do not believe the Bible to be true. They do not believe that God exists. Recently, I know you are familiar with the Madam O'Hare being on television and so forth, and how much how blasphemous she speaks against God and against Christ. And yet, we do have free speech in this country, and she has the right legally to do that. I think she'll give an account for it one of these days. But nevertheless, she can do that. Of course, that freedom also allows us to contradict it. But atheism is a rampant, perpetrated, evangelized doctrine. And just as she said on television, she plans to establish atheistic communities and atheistic clubs and atheistic foundations throughout the world. And she's doing it, along with her other cohorts. So atheism is a doubt of God. Also, liberalism and modernism, which says that God's Word is not really what God said, that it is a product of man's imagination. And this kind of a philosophy, of course, controls a great majority of the people, even in Christianity. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? What causes doubt? Well, the devil does, for one thing. Satan is referred to, and the word Satan means adversary. And he is our adversary in the sense that he is against us. He's going to do anything he can to keep us from doing what we ought to do and what God would have us to do. It's an interesting thing. A preacher friend of mine I spent a little time with this week was talking about and made an interesting observation about Jesus and Peter. You recall when Peter was trying to get Jesus to say, "No, I'm not really going to go down to Jerusalem and die." And he said, "Lord, it'll not be such. It's not going to happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, Satan has asked the Lord to have you. But I have prayed for you, and he's given me to you. Or he's given you to me." And that's an interesting thought. Here is Satan pleading and praying and begging God for Peter. And Jesus outprays him. I've thought about that before. Here Satan is asking God, "God, let me have old Peter." He had him for a while, didn't he? He put some doubts in his heart, put some doubts in his mind, and Peter denied the Lord. Thank God old Peter repented. Judas didn't. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, the devil's always been doing this. He did it in Genesis. He said, "Has God said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die?" And he said, "Yes, that's exactly what he said." And he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." He doesn't want you to be like him. He put a doubt there. And you know, that's basically the way Satan works today. He puts doubts in our mind. He says, "Oh, don't you believe what he says about that? Just go ahead and engage in those worldly activities. Just go ahead and go, you know, to those places. It won't hurt anything. After all, he's an old fogey. Go ahead and have a good time. After all, you know, you only live once. You only go around once. You know, who are the elders to try to keep you from doing what you want to do?" And so forth and so forth and so forth. After all, that's just his opinion. The devil likes to create doubts. Because when he does and we accept them, we become his. Not the Lord's anymore. His. Also, doubt is caused by a failure to read and study the Bible and increase our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, to an evangelist, to a man who's already training, has already preached, and is already evangelizing, already establishing churches, and already appointing elders in those churches, and already doing great things, he says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In Romans 10 and 17, he writes to all those who are already Christians, those who are already obedient to the faith, those who have already hearkened to the gospel, and he says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And Peter writes to those who have suffered for the Lord. Some may have already been suffered. You know the extent that they suffered physically, thrown in prison, maybe even been tortured. And he says to those people, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They still had some growing to do. They still needed to grow. They still needed to study. They still needed to inculcate the Word of God that they might have strength of faith. A lack of study. A lack of taking the availability of study. Guided study, like our Bible study classes and so forth. It's an open invitation to the Satan to say, create doubt in me, because I sure haven't put faith there to fill up the void. Satan likes it when we don't fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. A failure to pray and receive the strength which God has given to us to overcome those doubts also causes doubt. A failure to have Christian fellowship can cause doubt. Acts 2:42, they continued daily, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Why did they continue daily? Because they were new Christians. They were new converts. Persecution was going to come. And they needed to be strong in the faith. And likewise, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, exhort one another today as long as it is called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25 and 26, in those passages, he talks about we ought to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he points out to us that we ought not to forsake the assembly because we need to be involved in exhortation of one another, and we need that exhortation ourselves. A failure to have Christian fellowship results in doubt. Also, doubt is caused by failure to hear and heed preaching of God's Word. There were some, Paul said, in the latter days who would close up their ears to the preaching of the truth. They would not hear it. And there are some today who will not hear the preaching of the truth that causes doubt. And a failure to be involved in carrying out the Lord's work and being actively involved also causes doubt. In fact, it will cause us to be cut off because we're not bearing fruit, according to John chapter 15. Overcome with doubt. We need to overcome doubt with a growing faith. Now, fourthly tonight, our world is a world which is lost. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said, the whole world lieth in evil. That's pretty broad, isn't it? The whole world lieth in evil. The world is lost. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And verse 23 as well. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he points out that this sin that all men have involved themselves in and have engaged in has brought death into the world. And sin, or death by sin. Sin came to the world, and death is a result of that sin. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, and since the world is involved, and since all of us have been involved in sin, and since the majority of the world is still in sin, then the world is in a lost condition. It is a sin which brings, or it is sin which brings war, crime, wickedness, lust, hate, envy, and all improper actions and relationships. This problem of sin. A rebellion against God and doing His will and what we know is right causes the world to be lost. It's a lost world. Since all have sinned and all are lost without Christ, then Christ is the answer to man and the world's problems. 3/4 of the world's population have never heard a complete gospel sermon. They've never heard it. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? That's hard for us to imagine in the heart of McMinnville, Tennessee, at the Central Congregation on Sunday night, that 3/4 of the world's population, that's over 3 billion people, have never heard a complete gospel sermon. And we wonder sometimes maybe if we're doing too much mission work. 3 billion people. And 1/2 of the world's population, at least according to one writer, that 1/2 of the world's population this night have really never heard the name Jesus Christ. And so, how can that be? I tell you what they have heard. They've heard of Pepsi-Cola and Coca-Cola. But even in our own country, there are those who have never heard the name of Jesus. It's almost impossible for us to believe in it. But you know what? There are people in this one county who've never heard a complete gospel sermon. I guarantee you there are. You know why? We have a unique situation in our 20th century. It used to be the case that people in the neighborhood would go to a gospel meeting, would go hear preaching. It's not the case anymore. They've got something else to entertain them. They're interested in other things. The world has wrapped them up in its own clutches. And it's hard to pry them out of the clutch of the devil. The devil owns the world. He's the prince of this world. And Jesus said he has it in his hand. And I believe it. It's a lost world. Jesus looked on a great multitude of people in Matthew chapter 9. And it said he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion, a deep felt sense of emotion and caring and concern for those people. Why? Because they were lost. He said, "Behold the world. Behold this, how white the harvest is. The harvest is white in the salvation. It's ready in the salvation. But the problem is there are too few workers. Praise the Lord of hosts that He may send forth laborers into His harvest." There are too few. And yet, I'm afraid that many of our gospel preachers are quitting the pulpit for the world. I hope and pray that I never go against the purpose and the goal that I set in 1964 to give my life to preaching, no matter what the support might be, and to trust in the Lord for the support than I needed to raise my family. I thank God and I thank the church here for the good support that I received that I might raise my family and do the work of the Lord without having to be fearful of a livelihood. Because I think you're the instruments by which God supports His people to do His work. But the point I'm making is their workers are too few. There's not enough workers. Three quarters of the world's population haven't heard the gospel preached. How are we going to do it if we keep losing preachers? We don't do it. If 4 billion people are in the world, and then you think about the small number of New Testament Christians in comparison to the population of the world, and you see the task that we have. 0.1%. Of the world's population. Not only that, tonight, this world's a lonely world. It's a lonely world. This world of sin is a lonely place. It's made so in some cases because of sin, because sin separates us from God. And to be separated from God is to have no confidence, to have a guilt, and to have the guilt of iniquity and sin on our consciences and on our hearts and on our minds. And since the majority of the world are in a lost state, then there is a terrible loneliness because they have not really reached their soul's need and desire and being right with God and to have the relationship and the fellowship that they ought to have. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Said they're alienated, separated, without hope in the world. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "Those who walk in darkness do not have fellowship with God." And since the majority of the world is in darkness, they don't have fellowship with God. And I want to tell you, it's lonely out there. A life of sin separates us from God's people as well. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "If you walk in darkness, you do not have fellowship with God, and we do not have fellowship with one another." You do not have fellowship with the brethren. To be walking in darkness is to walk away from God and to walk away from the greatest people in the world. And I'm convinced of that. Sometimes we get cantankerous. Sometimes we get a little aggravated at one another. Sometimes we don't live the best we ought to live. But the best people in the world are Christians. And I'll tell you, to be out there away from the best people in the world, to be wrapped up in the meanest people in the world, and the most sin-filled people in the world, and the people that are most involved in iniquity and hate and crime, is lonely. And in our society, we have a great number of people who are crying for attention. They're saying, I am important. Look at me. I am not just a number. I'm a person. Somebody see me. Someone has said that there are 1,000 suicides per day in the world. It's loneliness. 25,000 suicides per year in the United States. Is that terrible? 25,000. And you know what's so bad about it? Only 1 out of 8 attempts actually complete the suicide. That means that there are 8 times that number who would like to, who want to, who try, but don't. Lonely. Lonely, without hope, without comfort, without consolation, without joy, without peace. I tell you, I don't want any part of that. I want to stay right where I am. One of the reasons I came back into full-time local preaching was to be a part of the family again. It's lonely when you don't have that close personal relationship with a local congregation. That's why God intended. That's why He designed it that way. That's what God intended for it to be. So all men need other people. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, when God noticed that man was, He named all the animals and He couldn't find anybody to suit him, to match him. God noticed that it was not good for man to be alone. Boy, that's not an understatement in the world. It's not good for man to be alone. It's lonely. It's a lonely world. Christians need fellowship. We need, as individuals, exhortation. We need admonition. We need care and concern and loving understanding. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ should provide opportunities for social needs of Christians. Are you listening? I think the church has a divine responsibility to provide for the social and emotional and psychological needs of Christians. That's what the church should do. In the 20th century, people left their families and left their homes and went out and followed Christ and left everything behind. And the church took the place of that forsaken family. They had a Father, a Heavenly Father. They had brothers and sisters. They had people who cared for them, and now they had a new family. And as Jesus promised, any man who leaves brother, sister, mother, father, daughter, sons on my behalf shall have multitude more in this life. And you know I do. I was telling my class this morning, I thought I got as many grandmothers and mothers in the Lord's church as anybody could possibly have. I don't have any physical brothers, but I've got some brothers in the Lord's church that are just as close, if not closer, than a physical brother could ever be. Not only that, I got more than one. Got more than my mother and daddy could have ever raised. The Lord has provided in this brother-sister family relationship, which is the household of God, the family of God, the church of the living God. We ought to be concerned about the relationship we have with one another then. Because, you know, if we don't have that relationship, then we ourselves are lonely. The world's a lonely place, but we don't need to be in that category. The church of our Lord should provide for the closeness and the concern and the love and the compassion and the relationship that we all need. Someone said, no man is an island. No man lives unto himself. Paul said in Romans chapter 14 that no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. We touch other people's lives. We're to touch them in the right way. And then last tonight, our world is a world where there is hope. Jesus and the gospel provide hope. John chapter 1 and verse 29, behold, John standing in the water, looking up, perhaps up out of the on the bank of the Jordan River. Jesus comes and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John talks about that hope that we can have because of Christ Jesus. He says, he that is within you is greater than the world, than the one that is in the world. God in our lives, the Lord in our lives, can help us to overcome the problems of the world. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, the writer talks about that hope which is an anchor of the soul to which we are tied and anchored. And as long as we keep hold of that anchor, as long as we're held fast and hold fast of that anchor, firm unto the end, we have no fear of these other problems in the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. In Him we have a living hope, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I understand that to be a hope by which to live. And also it's a hope by which to die, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. The hope of heaven, the hope of even in death, even in a suffering death. Faithful to the end, we have the crown of life which is laid up for us. The world is overcome in sin. All men who are in sin are lost. It's a big world. It's a confused world. It's a world of doubt. It's a lost world. It's a lonely world. But it's a world in which there's hope. Hope because God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. Hope because God loved us even when we were sinners. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 and verse 8. And Ephesians verse 2 and verse 8 and 9, he says, by grace were you saved through faith and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God we didn't have to earn it. We'd have never made it. But thank God that He loved us in spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our unwillingness, in spite of our lack of obedience totally. Yet we who are Christians and we who are willing to accept the love and the mercy and the grace of God must reach out and say, Lord, I'll do it Your way. I'll humbly submit to accept the Lord's salvation and the salvation that's in Christ Jesus Your way. What is it? What would You have me to do, Lord? That's the question we ought to ask. And the answer comes back simply. Oh, it's so simple. But what a wonderful thing that in Christ Jesus there's safety. In Christ Jesus there's comfort. In Christ Jesus there's peace. In Christ Jesus there's hope. In Christ Jesus there's salvation. And the question is, how do we get into Christ? We trust in the direction of Christ. We have faith in Him. We repent. We confess. We're baptized into Christ, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might through faith be raised to walk in newness of life. And then if we've gone astray, what a wonderful thing it is to know the word of reconciliation. The word that comes down from above and says God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins. What we just need to do is be willing to do it God's way. When we sin, we need to confess that sin. When we repent of it, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. He will. What a wonderful promise. Are you living in a world of doubt? Are you a part of a world of confusion, of loneliness, of a lack of hope? Don't stay out there. Don't stay out in darkness. Come back to the light. Come back to a world where there is peace and joy and comfort and even hope in death.